great. We thank you for it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. So I'll say up front, I have missed being with y'all. I even just said y'all. I'm from St. Louis. I have missed you. Have you missed me? Oh, I got a better response than I thought. Well, I have missed you, and it's been a while since I've been able to yell at you a little bit, and so I'm going to have some fun tonight. Is that all right? I'm not saying I'm going to yell at you, but I'm going to be comfortable. This is home. This is home for all of us, and so we can be comfortable. We can have fun. We can enjoy being back in the house of God. Being back together, we can enjoy this, even if we're tired in the middle of the week on a Wednesday night and you have to hear me talk for 15 to 20 minutes before you get to go have dinner or go home and sleep. We can have a good time in the house of God. Everybody said amen. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I have the great privilege, the honor, the duty to continue in the series that we've been going through this book, and I did not write down the title of the book. What is the title of the book? The Life You Have Always Wanted. That's an ambitious title. You think about titles that they put on books nowadays. You read my book, and you will have the life you have always wanted. What happens if it doesn't work? That's a joke. The Life You Have Always Wanted. I have the privilege to talk about a chapter, chapter 11, if any of you are following along in the book. And this chapter is titled, An Undivided Life. An Undivided Life with a subtitle, The Practice of Reflection on Scripture. And Sister Christy and I got together and we shortened it a bit to Meditating on Scripture. The importance, if you will, of meditating on Scripture. And I'm going to read just a short passage. This is Psalm 1. At the outset, it says, blessed is the man who walks. Blessed is the person who walks in the counsel of the ungodly, or does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't be out there walking in the counsel of the ungodly. That does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But their delight is in the law of the Lord. And on that law, they meditate day and night. It shall be like a tree. It's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever they do, everybody say whatsoever they do shall prosper. I'll return to that a little bit later to read the second half of that, but we're going to stop there. Blessed is the person, blessed is the individual who meditates on the law of the Lord, on Scripture. The author of this book sets forth a challenge in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 11, and then he goes about offering a solution to it. And the challenge hit home for me, and I believe it'll hit home for a lot of us. He says that we've got a divided life. We've got a lot going on, and we don't seem very focused on any one thing. I mean, think about it. Who in here has a job, or at least potentially has a job? When COVID's completely over, we have jobs. We have school, if we're in school, we have friends, we have a family who has hobbies. Everybody's like, hey, I said I was going to have fun tonight. I need to see a little more hands. We have hobbies. Thank you, Brother Bachman in the back. We have hobbies. We have things that we like to do. We have vacations. We have, you name it. We've got all this different stuff. And one of the more interesting quotes that I found in this chapter is that our life is about so much. Our life seems to be spread between all of this stuff that it appears that, or it seems to us that our life, in fact, is really about nothing. Because we're doing so much stuff. And we're not really focusing on any one thing. Anybody familiar with the saying of jack of all trades, but a master of none? Does anybody believe in multitasking? Okay, I don't. I just think we're doing a lot of things poorly. That's where I'm at. Especially when you consider the craziness of our culture today. We got so much stuff. So much stuff. For me, I'll tell my story. I've got a job. I work a full-time job. Thank God right now I've got a full-time job. I'm in school. I'm pursuing education. Who knows why at this point? I've been doing it for a long time. You think I'd know something by now? I'm pursuing education. I've got a family. I've got a dog. Great dog. It's a poodle. I have a dog. I've got hobbies. I've got things that I like to do. I have a wife who loves me, I think, and I love her. There's a lot going on. And then where do we relax in all of that? Where do we like take the load off and sit down for a second? You're like right now while you're talking. That's that's when we do it. That's when we relax. That's all right, I get it. When do we do that? And the funny thing is, studies actually show that we have more free time than we think. Everybody thinks that's a lie right now. I did too whenever I read it until I heard the explanation. It says we have more free time than we think, but it's fragmented. Say we work and we have 20 minutes here. And then we got to go and do something else, but then we have another 20 minutes. Then we got to go and do something else and we have another 20 minutes. And eventually throughout the day, we have like 2 hours of free time to do whatever we want. But it's broken up and we got all this stuff thrust in between it all that we're like, I have no time. Anybody resonating with this? We got so much stuff, and our free time is fragmented. We feel like we don't have any of it at all. And in all of this nonsense, we get pulled so many directions, right? We get pulled. So that's the first challenge he issues, is that we've got so much stuff going on. And then he says there's something else going on in our mind, and it's that we're divided even in our desires and our wants and the things that we want to achieve with our life. He'll say, you know, I really want to be more humble, but I wonder if people will notice. That's pretty funny. Or I really want to be more devoted to God, but I also want to. Augustine, I don't know if any of you are familiar with him. He actually quotes him in this chapter. He says, Lord, he had a lot of struggles with self-control. And he says, Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. We're divided in our intentions. We're divided in our motives. We're divided in the things that we want. We can't seem to focus one way or another. This seems to be the condition of humanity right now. We're just wanting to do so many things, and sometimes they're even at odds. And then there's hidden intentions that maybe we share some information with a friend so that we might pray more intelligently. Really, we're just gossiping. And we like to tear other people down so we feel better about ourselves. You know. And so we have these hidden intentions. We've got double-mindedness going on. So not only are we spread thin, but we're even divided in and of ourselves. And so you can see how the problem compounds itself, right? Just keeps getting more and more difficult to be focused, to have a singleness of mind, to have a singleness of heart, to take extreme care on any one thing would almost seem impossible to do in the world that has been created, the world that you and I now walk in. It's been said by many people, and the author quotes a few here. It says, do you want to know what the secret of life is? I'm like, yeah. Make a lot of money? What? What's the secret? And the answer is one thing. That's it. I can't tell you what that one thing is. The secret of life is one thing. We're oneness. I was like, hallelujah. I thought I'd get more laughs about that. The secret to life is one thing. Being able to focus our lives and focus our intentions and focus our thoughts and focus our actions and focus our behaviors and focus everything on one thing. And we're being pulled so many different directions. We've got all this stuff going on. We're dividing ourselves. And then if you subscribe to any news outlets, media outlets, information outlets, what do you hear all day, every day? You should really agree with me. You should think this way. You should view the situation this way. You should look at the world this way. You have all these different things telling you how to think and how to behave and what to do. And a lot of times we buy into it. And I'm not saying news is bad. We need information. Please don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying and what I'm echoing is this author's, he's confronting us with this reality that we have so many things bombarding our minds. We don't know who to believe. We don't know who to trust. We don't know what to do. We're divided. So he issues a corrective. He says, this is what we need to do. And he quotes Jesus from Matthew 6:33. It says, seek first seek first. Before you pursue the career, before you pursue hobbies, before you do anything, before you listen to that voice or this voice on what to believe or how to act or how to behave, anything like that, before any of that happens, seek first. Strive first. Push forward first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and then, meaning after, and then, all this other stuff that we are so tied up with, worried about, will be added to you. Will be added to you. That seems rather attractive to me, that I only have to worry about one thing. It almost seems impossible, doesn't it? That if we woke up every morning, every day, and we're like, all I have to do today is seek the kingdom first, and I'll be all right. As impossible as that sounds, as weird as that sounds, especially when we're like, well, this is what Jesus says, but this is what my life looks like. It seems a little strange, right? But that's what Jesus said. It says we need to have a singleness of mind. A single purpose, a single thing that we hope to achieve, and that is the kingdom. We need to seek the kingdom first. That means when we go to work, the one thing that we should be worried about, now I work for a family business, and most everybody at our work has the Holy Ghost and been in church a long time, so this might be different for me, but our focus is, you know, what about that conversation I can have with my coworker about God? Can I insert God somehow into a conversation? That's all you got to worry about at work today. You're like, yeah, right, I got all this stuff. We start to split ourselves up. We got all this stuff going on. Jesus issues the correction. No, let's change our focus a little bit. Seek the kingdom first. How can I today, running my children to soccer practice or baseball practice? This is from my childhood memories. I tagged along with Sister Lisa's children. They always had something going on. So what do you do in all of that? How do you seek the kingdom? Well, if you think about it long enough, you start to get pretty creative. How do we seek the kingdom first? And more than that, how do we combat all of the messaging that tells us otherwise, right? How do we combat the stress at work? How do we combat all of the craziness that goes on each and every day? Well, he issues this correction. He says, how you fix double-mindedness, how you fix being divided, how you fix thinking this way or thinking that way instead of thinking the way that God would want us to think, is that we need to have our minds and we need to have our hearts and we need to have our lives transformed. But he says they need to be transformed by Scripture, by the Bible. I thought I'd get at least one amen. Does anybody still believe in being transformed? I'm Pentecostal. I am the son of an ex-drug addict. I believe in transformation. The story my dad tells is he was doing some crazy stuff and he read a Bible. And he said, my life didn't look like what the Bible said it needed to look like. And that was the turning point. So even in the smaller instances, maybe just the busyness of life and all the messaging we hear, I still believe that we need and that we can have a transformative experience through Scripture, through the Word of God, through the communication that we have from on high. You know, all these other voices that we're listening to, they're kind of on our same level, right? They're just like you and I. What more do they know than we don't about what's morally good, right, wrong, whatever? We need a word from on high. We need somebody above it all that can tell us how it really is. Do we still believe that? We need a word from God. We need a word from heaven to tell us how to think, how to view day-to-day life. And that's what he's pushing for, is that our minds need to be transformed by the word. They need to be cleansed. Our minds need to be cleansed first. We've got some gunk on our brains. You know, it's really funny. I notice people get, and I'm not making fun of the news. I know I knock on it a lot, but every time someone watches the news, they just end up real angry. I'm like, why are you torturing yourself? Anytime somebody, they're like, I just got done watching the news. It's ridiculous. I'm like, quit watching it, you know? You're angry 90% of your day because you keep watching the news. Say you watch it in the morning and you're going throughout your day, and later in the day, oh, I can't believe what I saw in the news this morning. It comes up. Oh, my goodness, in Facebook. Oh, my Lord. We read something on Facebook, and our whole day is gone. Can you believe what they said on Facebook last night? I've been thinking about it for 17 hours. Oh, my goodness. Somebody's bringing up stuff they saw on Facebook last month that they're mad about. Turn it off. You know what that's called when you can't stop thinking about something throughout your day? Meditating. And so we spend most of our day meditating, not on Scripture, but on how mad the news made us, or how, pardon my language, how stupid that post was on Facebook. We meditate on these things. We got so much gunk building up in our brain like an old engine, you know, just debris. And I'm talking about myself. That's why I can laugh about it, because I know how it is. We get so upset. And why do we get so upset? Not because we had one run-in with a bad experience, but because we keep reliving it. Over and over again, we keep meditating on it. And so what's the corrective here? Well, we change what we're meditating on. We have to change what we're thinking about. We have to change what is filling our brain space. We have to change what is filling our heart. We have to change what we're taking in. There's an old saying, junk in, junk out. Junk in, junk out. And I'm guilty. I'm a YouTube-aholic. I know how to raise goats. I don't know why. I just ended up there on YouTube one night. I don't know. No idea. So I get it. So at times we need to take a step back from that stuff. And at times, I mean every day. And we need to meditate on something else. He gives us five steps here in this book, and I agree with them. And I think they're a good starting place. And you know, they may have to be nuanced in your life and your personal walk. But the first thing that our author says, and I wholeheartedly agree with, is that before we even read Scripture, before we sit down to read it, and to begin the process of meditation, he says, ask God to meet you in your reading of Scripture. I don't believe this is just a book of history. It is history. There's a lot of history in it, and we can learn a lot by studying history. I do that partly for a living, studying history of the Bible. But the Bible is the living word. The living word of God. That can pierce into our lives and pierce into our circumstances and shine light on things that we never noticed before. That can change our perspectives on things that we were looking at the wrong way. It says, before you even read, ask God, Lord, meet me here. When you wake up in the morning or at night, whenever you read, say, Lord, I need you to meet me. I don't want this to just be a check in the box sort of thing. I don't want this to be, well, I read my chapter for today. Meet me here, God. Secondly, he says that we should read with a repentant spirit. And oh my goodness, yes. A lot of times we're safe if we assume coming to Scripture that it needs to change us. If you got to err one way or another, just err on the side of, Lord, I need to be changed. There's something in here. There's something in here that's not in line with this. So, Lord, as I read, meet me here, but don't just meet me here. Dig out some things. Change my thought patterns. Lord, forgive me as I read and help me to repent, not just in my thinking, but help me repent in my life. Turn the other way and change my actions in light of what I have read. And then he says, once we've prayed those prayers and we're reading with a repentant heart, he says we need to meditate, begin the process of actually meditating. And he says that we should meditate on a fairly short passage or fairly short story or narrative. And that makes a whole lot of sense, because if you try to meditate on Isaiah 1 through 39, you're going to have a second. Our brain's actually wired to store smaller pieces of information at a time for chain memorization, so it makes sense there too. But it says, pick a piece and hyper-focus on it. A lot of times, and this is true in my life, and so I won't assume that it's true in yours, but a lot of times my eyes will touch the words, but I didn't read it. A lot of times I know what the words are. I know that that's the word Jesus. I know that that's the word the, but I have no idea what it said. Until I take time, I go back and I'm intentional. Lord, meet me here. I'm reading with repentance and help me capture everything that I can. I know people that read a chapter a day, and I promise you, you could spend, people write books on one word. I know a guy that wrote a dissertation on one word in the Gospel of Mark. The word in English is immediately, and he wrote a 300-page dissertation on it. So stay small. Pick it. Read through all of it. Catch all the details. Catch all the little things that we need to pay attention to. Read it again and see if you catch something else. Then read it again. See if you catch something else. And then once you've read it over and over again and you've sort of captured the main themes, you've captured the ideas, don't leave it in the room in which you read. Don't leave it. I have a special chair that I read and meditate in every morning. Don't leave it in that chair. Take it with you. Replace that Facebook post with what you read. Replace that news article or that news session that you watched with that scripture, with that passage of scripture. And meditate on it throughout the whole day. That passage in Psalms 1 where it says, in his law he meditates, the image there, it's kind of gross, but it makes a point, is of a cow, of cattle, chewing. They chew a really long time. Just keep chewing. Then they swallow it. And here's the gross part. They spit it back up. And they chew on it some more. That is the grossest way to tell somebody to read their Bible. But that's what he's getting at. Which means you chew it, you chew it, you chew it, you ingest it. Later in the day, you bring it back up again. And you chew on it some more. Think about it throughout your day. Bring it up in conversation. Talk about it with your family. Talk about it with your friends. We know Deuteronomy 6:4 like the back of our hand. Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God is the Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God, this is verse 5, with all your heart, or that's in the New Testament, heart, soul, strength. Do you know what it goes on to say? It says, when you wake up in the morning, talk about it. When you go out through your day, talk about it. When you sit down to eat, talk about it. When you sit down to lounge, talk about it. When you go to bed, talk about it. And actually, they've got these things, you wrap it around your hand, or you put it in front of your eyes. They had tassels on their clothing to remind them throughout your whole day. Remind me. Take it through your day. Take it through your day. And then as we do this over and over again over the course of many years, and there's a lot of people in this room that have been doing this over the course of many years, you store it. Let it become a part of who you are. Let it become a part of your memory. This is weird. In my generation, and I'm sure it's true of any generation, but you talk to any of the Garcias, or now that some of them are married, the Protsmans, the DeLongs, Crumbs, talk to any of them about anything Disney. And they can recite it. Oh my goodness. I'm like, is that even Disney? I don't know. They can recite it. There were times in my undergraduate years, there were certain radio shows, that people really liked, and they'd be in conversation, we'd be hanging out with one another, and they would just start quoting a line because it fit the situation. And we all laughed. Because we not only knew the line, but we knew where it was from, and we knew the context, and we knew why it was funny. We knew all of these things because we had stuffed it so deep into our brain, into our psyche, even I would say into our heart, that it made sense. Other people that had never seen the radio show were like, why is that even funny? And we're like, you don't get it. You've never heard it. I wonder if we would replace Disney at times, replace the shows on the radio, replace whatever it is that we've memorized. I wonder if we'd replace it with Scripture. What would happen? One, us preachers would have to be a lot more careful because y'all know what we would say, you know. There's a story I'd like to share. Oh, okay. Last story, Brother Thomas. You told me 8:05 and I'm out of here. So there's a story about an old professor of mine, Brother David Norris. He said I forget what country he was in, but he was overseas. And he's hanging out with some fellow Christians. And all of a sudden they broke out into a drama, a skit. Like they're just on the street. Broke out into a skit. And it was a skit. He's watching. He started to recognize it. It was from the Gospel of John. They're just enacting a skit in the middle of the street from the Gospel of John. And Brother Norris, being the conservative, quiet man that he is at times, he's like, I don't know these people. They're just doing their thing. What he came to realize is this was part of the Christian culture there, that they would memorize stories from the gospel, stories from the Bible, and they would enact them for one another because once they were done, they looked at him and said, okay, now you do one. And he's like, I'm good. I'm okay. I don't even read the Bible, you know. And as funny and as weird as that sounds, do you know why those individuals could just do a skit? They didn't rehearse it. They didn't practice it. They're just on the street, like getting the subway or something. I don't know. It was in there. It was in there. It was a part of who they were. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Before we listen, and before we let other things and whatever else it is, outlets of information, before we let that get into us, we ought to let this get into us. We ought to let this get into us. And this is a challenge to me too. If I watch YouTube or Netflix more than I'm thinking about this, which one do you think is going to come out more in conversation? Which one do you think is going to rule my day-to-day life more? We should have one thing in mind. That's the kingdom. And all the other stuff Jesus said he would take care of. And the way that we stay focused and have that singleness of mind, the way that we help ourselves with maybe some roadmap and some garters on the side, is to be people of one book. Or I would say a people of one influence. Think about it. You're driving down the highway, you see 65 million billboards, and those influences. We need to be a people of one mind and of one book to produce an undivided life, a life that's focused, a life that has meaning beyond anything else that could possibly have meaning, life that has meaning. So what's the secret of life? One thing, a focus, honed in, focused. How do we get there? How do we maintain that singleness of mind, that focus? Through one book, through one book. I invite y'all to stand with me. How did I do? Hey, I'm only a few minutes past 8:05, Brother Thomas. As I read this chapter in preparation, I couldn't help but feel personally challenged. Just because I realized that I was a divided person. And you don't have to be this like overtly sinful person to be distracted. You just have to be a distracted person. And to be honest, it's easier to be distracted than it is to be focused. Sometimes we think, well, I need to be focused, but that's going to distract me from all this stuff I have to take care of. It hit home for me. Especially in moments such as COVID, which I hope never happen again because I'm an extrovert and I've been going crazy. Especially moments when we have a lot of extra time on our hands sometimes. You know, we can't go out. We tend to fill our time with whatever's easiest. We tend to fill our free time with whatever's at hand. And I know it's not sinful or weak to say it's hard. to fill that time with Scripture. Sometimes it is hard to lay some other stuff down and pick up the Bible and focus and read, but I promise you, I know from my own family, I know from personal experience, and I know a lot of you already know this, so I'm preaching to a choir. But if we can become focused and fill our lives with this book, fill our thoughts with this book, and get rid of some other stuff that we like to think about, it would change our lives, it would change this church, it would change the city. It would change everything. It would change everything. Somebody say everything. Everything. Let me get a little more energy behind you. Say everything. There it is. One more time. Somebody say everything. It would change everything. Amen. I want to pray over you real quick because I like to seal things at the end of services. Some of you all know that. So if you'll bow your heads, raise your hands, whatever you want to do. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this moment that we have to hear from you and to hear a challenge from a writer who's challenged us in our spirits and our minds. Lord, I pray that you would help us not simply to hear the challenge, but to take the challenge up and to realize that we have great potential to be distracted. We have great potential to be divided in our lives and to be focused on so many other things. Lord, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would bring us back to center. You'd bring us back and to focus, and not only that you would help us to get there, but you would give us the means to get there, and that is through your word. Help us to learn to meditate on it, Lord, to fill our hearts with it, to fill our minds with your word, to fill our conversations with your word. Every morning when we wake up, or at night when we go to bed, or throughout the day, whenever it is, Jesus, help us to get your word into our lives. Help us to etch your word into our very being, to print it onto our bones and into our spirits. Let it become a part of us, Jesus, that it would change us, and it would change us together and as individuals, and it would change this church, Jesus. That's what we want. That's what we want. We want more of that, Jesus. Help us, Lord, and we know that you will. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much, and may God add his blessing to the teaching of his word this evening. Lots to consider and think about. You can be seated.